All right, we'll stay here in Psalm 136. Anyone have any guesses as to what the main theme of Psalm 136 is? His steadfast love endures forever. This is something that one of our, or a couple of our psalms that we've already done has hinted at as something to be giving thanks to God for. But today is the day we're going to cover this psalm, which is all about it. And so when we get our minds focused on this psalm today, there are a couple things that come to mind that we need to first address. One is, I was glad Michael's doing the scripture reading because I knew that he knew what responsive reading meant. Some of us grew up in churches where that was not a thing at all. Some of us grew up in churches where we did every other verse, even though it was impossible for a group of 40 people to read a verse together, we did it anyway. And some of us grew up in churches that had this sort of stuff planned into almost every service, where a person would read something and then there would be a response, or there would be prayers done in this way or whatever. And so I know that in this church body, we have a vast past history of different types of churches. And I know that here at Sand Creek, we don't do this sort of thing very often. But it is because Psalm 136 was designed to do this, as Michael was saying before we started reading, that in responsive nature of this. There is a few different ways that this could have actually played out. Could have been similar to what we did today, where Michael read one verse and then we did it. Although there is some other opportunities that, since psalms were generally set to music, they didn't sing music the way we sing music, because cultures being vastly different. But you might think of it in this way, where there are people singing one thing and then somebody else singing another thing. And if you come to the musical, there's at least two songs that do that, which can fry some people's minds. It does confuse me. I'm like, who am I supposed to be listening to? And apparently you're supposed to hear both of them at the same time, and it just sometimes can blow your mind. But there are different parts. It's not exactly the same as around, but there is this underlying melody, and then there's somebody generally singing a solo over top of it. And so it's possible Psalm 136 is that way, where there's this constant undertone of his steadfast love endures forever, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then you got one guy over top of him saying these other parts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Because if you read every verse, the first half, straight through, it makes a little bit more sense than for a steadfast love endures forever, especially when you get to the kings that God killed. Because it could sound like, and Og, king of Bashan, his steadfast love endures forever too. It's not that way. So it is possible that that is how they did it as well. And so that explains why Psalm 136 is formatted the way that it is, because it was intended to be sung or chanted or recited in a large group setting, and it's a lot easier, especially when you don't have hymn books for a million people, to tell people, just repeat this phrase over and over again. You'll never get it wrong. So this is one of those psalms where if you have, I understand there's lots of reasons why you might not like particular music, even particular Christian music you might not be a super big fan of, and I understand that, but this is one of those things where, like, just because someone says it more than 2-3 times doesn't mean that it's vain repetition. We like to quote that verse. I mean, psalms filled with repeating words over and over again. I get it. You can sing the bridge for 6 straight minutes and it's super annoying, okay? It's not that I disagree. I'm just saying there is scriptural principles for the fact that repeating things helps it drill in to your mind so that you remember it, so that you can apply it. Obviously, if for his steadfast love endures forever was the thing that we sang 400 times over and over again, we might be better off than singing some of the songs. That being said, this is not about music. I just wanted to briefly point that out. So, Psalm 136 does start off with give thanks to the Lord. So I think, therefore, it's fitting for our series on counting our blessings. By the way, you all are doing a great job filling that board. up downstairs. There's still some empty spaces, but we've got two more weeks to after this week. So I might have to get a little sideboard to put up there if we start getting it too full. But that's great. That's what I asked you to do, and you're doing it. I've been enjoying reading them and seeing different themes play out. And several of the kind of things that we're going to talk about today have already been written on the board about how God loves us. And it is to be a thing that should captivate us. That doesn't mean that if you haven't written God's love on the board yet, you're some subpar Christian or something. Because many of the things that you wrote down without those exact words demonstrate God's great love for you. You don't have to be super spiritual or pious and write it down with the exact right phrase. And it's totally fine if you choose to do that, where you're using words from scripture or if you're saying things. But in an authentic expression of gratitude, today we want to focus on God's love for us. It is obvious that in Psalm 136, that it is very important for God's people to understand this central truth about who he is. And so before we go any further, one of the reasons I went ahead and put this phrase up on the projector screen today is because many of us don't use the same translation, which means all of us probably have something else written in our Bibles. So first, we want to talk about this phrase because it is translated not wildly different, but different. Different enough for you to be like, could you figure out what it means? And the reason is, no, they're really having a hard time summarizing it in a very nice, melodic, repetitive type of a way. It is not easy to capture what it is that the psalmist is driving at. Now, if we all spoke Hebrew, it'd be great because you just say, which obviously is a little bit of English mixed in, but instead of his steadfast love, you would just say, hesed. I know we'd all be great, because then we'd all have the same word and everything would be understood, except how many of you know what I mean when I say hesed? Yeah, exactly, nobody. So here we are in English trying to translate one single word in Hebrew, and it is nearly impossible to capture its full meaning, and also I don't know that we actually even know its full meaning. So before we jump into how different translations translate it, first, the word hesed, I'm sure I'm not saying that with the correct accent. I'm sure it's supposed to be more like hesed, but that's just what we're going with today, is hesed. It does appear to be Hebrew in origin, which would be like, yeah, duh, it's in the Old Testament, and it's clearly a word. What we mean by that is it's a word that they started, that the Hebrew people started, that it wasn't a word that they borrowed from somewhere else. It's not to say that it's a word describing something that other cultures don't also use words to describe. It's just meaning that this word was not derived from some other language. And if you're confused about that at all, that's probably why you're not so good at English, because most of our words are borrowed from other languages and changed and then mispronounced over several hundreds of years, and then it turns into what we say. This word, though, however, in Hebrew was created by the Hebrew people. And so we only know what it means because they did not do us a favor of when they started this word way back when the Old Testament was being recorded. They didn't have like cool Hebrew to English dictionaries. We know what the word means by how it is used. And so we have to look at its use cases, which I did do, and I will save you the long story, but I will more than happy print off a cool little word study chart and everything for you if you'd like. But this word hesed has to do with a relational quality that entails a whole lot of different aspects than you can summarize in any simple English word or even phrase. And the way that it is used most frequently, it's not exclusively, but most frequently is between God and his people. And then sometimes between God's people, like together, between one another. Very rarely is it just used randomly, But what it does mean is there is some sort of formal, recognized relationship, and this is the kind of relational quality, which is why several of your translations will just say his love. Because in our understanding, that's kind of what we're talking about. When you're in a committed relationship with someone else, we would use the word love. Now, some of your translations will translate it differently because the way that this relational quality of God to his people is expressed covers a wide spectrum. All the way from God's just faithfulness to his forgiving, to his mercy, to his goodness, to his kindness, to his graciousness, to his gentleness. Good luck summarizing that up in one word, which is probably why the Hebrew people made it up in one word and just said, hesed. There it is. That's the word. I think it's probably an oversimplification, but if you'd like to write it down so you can try and keep this in mind, this phrase, which the ESV, which is what we read today, it says his steadfast love, that phrase, it is utilized across a big spectrum. I lost my train of thought in case you couldn't tell. So it is this relational quality between God and his people. It's an oversimplification to just say that this word is a word only used in covenant relationships, yet it is not wrong to say that that is its main context that we see in scripture and in other places it's used. We in our society don't do relationships that way. Covenant relationships for God's people and the people around God's people in that day and age were not exclusive to marriage-type relationships. This expanded into contractual agreements with business partners, with neighbors, with slave owners, with everyone and anyone. You made a relationship through a covenant, which we've oversimplified into contracts in our day and age. And so there's this kind of relationship that even our society struggles with, conceptualizing, which makes it even more challenging for us to understand that in this sphere of that relationship, this is the relational quality that is required for that kind of relationship to last. So our closest bridge is that of making vows to one another. So we'll use that as a picture because it is what is most useful for us, but it is not the exclusive picture that is in play here when the psalmist says his steadfast love endures forever. But since it's easiest for us to conceive of this, this is the kind of relationship that we should be, and that's what most Christian weddings try to drive at, is you're making a covenant type of a relationship with your spouse. You make promises through your vows that you are obligated to keep. We know when two sinners say, I do, we don't always do what we said we would do. But that is exactly the contrast that Psalm 136 is drawing at. When God makes vows, he always keeps them. And if there was somebody who would always keep their vows to you, how many of you would marry that person? Nah, I mean, I don't know. I think if they were going to keep their vows all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, that is the kind of person you would seek to enter that relationship in. Obviously, again, got to think bigger than just marriage because you could have covenant relationships with business partners and all these other people as well. That is the kind of person you enter a covenant relationship with, someone who's always going to keep their promises. They're going to keep their side of the bargain, and they're going to always keep that relationship going. That is what hesed is. The kind of relational quality that understands the kind of relationship that one is in, that they have certain obligations, and that they are not begrudgingly fulfilling them, yet doing them in great consistency so that the relationship can survive and thrive. Now, we just spent like, what, 10 minutes talking about Hesed. So good luck putting that into a nice little chorus to repeat time and time again. But I want us to take a look, because I don't want to tell you like someone translated this better than the others. This is one of those opportunities I tell you and Michael tells you that we keep repeating and most of you are catching on, which is great, that looking at different translations can sometimes help you understand more of a Hebrew word that you're not going to understand. And even if you looked into it like I did, you're still going to come up short because the word doesn't have like a dictionary definition that fits well. So let's look at some of the translations. The King James says, "For his mercy endures forever." When you think of a covenant type of a relationship that has a certain relational quality to it that keeps a covenant relationship alive, is mercy not something that is absolutely necessary? Particularly when one side always does what they said that they would do and the other side is always the one that's messing things up. God is always on the short end of that covenant relationship. And so when we fall short of our obligations, of our vows that we have made to him, he has mercy towards us. In most covenant type relationships that you could make, there were penalties for failing to fulfill your obligations. But God, even when he made his covenant to Abraham way back when, he put Abraham to sleep so that Abraham couldn't partake in the part of the ceremony of that covenant type of relationship that promised death on the person if they did not fulfill it. God said, "No, I'm going to knock you out so you don't get to be a part of it. You can't move. You're paralyzed now. And I'm going to walk in between the split up animals because it rests solely on me, not on you." There is penalty for not meeting your end of the bargain in a covenant relationship. But with God, his chesed is merciful to us because we don't do. We are not faithful to keep our end of the bargain. And yet God still keeps his covenant with us. So I think King James does a great job saying his mercy endures forever. But mercy isn't, like, to repeat that 26 times throughout Psalms doesn't give you the entire picture either, because Psalm 136 doesn't even really talk all that much about personal failure. So for his mercy to endure forever, it's not like it's only about that, but that's the picture that comes to my mind. Well, God's being merciful towards me because I'm failing, but he's faithful. So mercy doesn't wrap up the whole word, but lucky for us, we're three-dimensional beings, so there's more than one side to things, right? So I think mercy is a great way to conceive of this, because I think the King James translation philosophy, this word chesed is used in that context very often to talk about how God is forgiving of his people when they fail. And so it is something to rejoice in when you fail, that God has this kind of relational quality that allows you to keep in a covenant relationship with him because he has this kind of chesed. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, which tends to be fairly literal, not quite as awkward as Young Literal's translation, which was completely unuseful, so that one's not on here, but says, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." And no, I didn't delete a space. In the NASB, it's all one word. Loving kindness. That's great. I'm sure there several of these are used in various different translations as well. So if you're reading one and it says that, it's not because I didn't want to give it credit. Loving kindness. I love that because it gives a rounder picture than just love, but it talks about the kindness of God, his loving kindness. And then in the ESV, which we read today, his steadfast love. Again, these translations are, you know, putting in qualifiers because we're trying to get to this relational quality that we don't have a singular word for. So instead of just saying love, the ESV puts steadfast, meaning it is so sure it is going to be there, which fits well with the rest of that phrase, for his steadfast love endures forever. His love is not going anywhere. It is sure, it is certain, and it is permanent. He will not let it go. Several of the other translations, so the New Living Translation, as well as the CSB Christian Standard Bible, it says his faithful love. His love isn't spread between multiple parties. His faithful love towards his people is sure, steadfast. He is kind and he is merciful. He is faithful in this relational quality, which we culturally would dub love, even though we have a hard time understanding what we even mean when we say the word love. And then several other translations, the HCSB, which is what I typically read out of, is his love, just love. It's a relational quality. They really shorten it. For steadfast love endures forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. They like to make it really short. His love is eternal. Probably my favorite, but that's what they had dubbed. And then the NIV also just translates his the Hesed as his love endures forever. So we'll just leave this up there for us to consider. There are many different sides to this relational quality of God's keeping of his covenantal vows and his love towards us. So many sides, in fact, that like I don't even know how many dodecahedron, you know, how many sides we got to put on it. But it is something that we can look at in our lives and just say, you know what, whatever we can say that thing is, God loves us. And that doesn't sound as deep as what this is trying to get at. And so let us not ever lose sight of the fact that when we ramble off that God loves you, that God's love endures forever, to lose sight of the fact that that is more than just hearts. It's more than Valentine's. In every aspect of our lives and our relationship with God, his relational quality does not change. He is consistent, he is faithful, and he is consistent and he is faithful in his kindness. We can get the picture that a relationship looks like our relationships, and we can conceive of God relating to us that way, where when we let him down, this is what a kind of relationship in a covenant would respond. But God's loving kindness never changes. He is faithful in it. And we're going to see in Psalm 136, that doesn't mean that your life looks good all the time. But his relationship to us doesn't change because of him. He is wildly consistent in his keeping of his covenant with us and keeping the relational qualities alive necessary to keep covenant with covenant breakers. And he doesn't do it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. Because that is who he is. When 1 John says that God is love, this is what he's talking about. And when you think about that, that makes a whole lot of sense as to why John would say, if you want to say that you are in a covenant relationship with the Father and you can't like each other, you're lying. Because God is love. And if you're in a loving covenantal relationship with him, you will love his children. If you want to, before we come back to Psalm 136, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This was not originally part of my New Testament versions of Thanksgiving things to talk about, but when we were studying Psalm 136, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, obviously there's more context that is really good, so you should read all of chapter 3, but for sake of time today, we'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul repeats this idea of God's love, his relational, covenantal qualities, is it is not a singular one thing. It is multidimensional. It is ready for each and every scenario. It is always there. It is always stable. And God always keeps his covenant. Back in Ephesians 3 verse 10, it's talking about something slightly different than that, but it's talking about that verse 10, this is so God's multifaceted wisdom may be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. God is not a stick figure. He doesn't have, like, okay, here's exactly what this kind of relationship looks like. Let's do that, and if it doesn't fit that way, we're not going to do it. God, in his loving kindness, his mercy, his steadfast and faithful love, is always ready to keep covenant with you. So let's turn back to Psalm 136. Let's engage in Psalm 136 as part of Paul's prayer that we might know what is the length, height, depth, breadth of God's love, the multi-different sidedness of God's covenantal love to us. The first three verses do what Psalms usually do, which is direct the people to give thanks to God. And it does that three different ways, repeats that. It says, give thanks to God for he is good. Give thanks to God who is God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Then it starts to talk. So already, before we even get into it, we're saying this God, the one that is higher than anything else, his steadfast love endures forever. And it began before there were people. In verses 4 through 9, it talks about creation. Which means that this aspect of God and who he is not dependent on us. Because according to narrative scripture, people weren't around. And yet God, in his faithful and steadfast kind of love that endures forever. So verse 4, he alone does great wonders. Verse 5, he made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. This God, the God over this universe, that God keeps his covenant with you, even when you don't. He alone is the one who does wonderful, mighty, powerful things. He alone is responsible for the existence of this universe that we now live in. And if the world depends, if the universe depends on him, so does our relationship and the quality of that relationship depend on him? And we can see Psalm 136 is just like a punched bullet list of, I'm just coming up with everything to give thanks to God for. And sure, I mean, like every one of these things you should be thankful for. But do not lose sight of the fact that what it is saying is, just like you know the sun comes up, just like you know that you can see when there's no clouds and the moon is out at night, that is how consistent God's hesed for you is. Because keeping the universe running isn't too hard for him, just like he would tell Job. So we can give thanks to the God of the universe because it is his universe, and he has been this way. He has always been faithful in his covenant relationships, even before there were people. This is the God we serve. Then in verse 10, it kind of skips a whole bunch of the Old Testament. Goes straight to when the children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. And it says, goes from moon and stars rule the night. And then he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Brought Israel out from the Egyptians. And with a strong hand and outstretched arm, he divided the Red Sea into two and led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. So not only does this universe completely depend on God, so we can depend on him, but even when his people were in the roughest of places they could possibly be, God faithfully executed his side of his covenant with them. Don't lose sight of the fact that God was steadfast in his love and his mercy and his loving kindness to his children, even in 400 years of slavery. Nothing changed about God's quality of hesedness to his people, even though they suffered for 400 years, 10 generations of people, forced labor. But God, in his steadfastness, delivered them, doing only what God can do and doing his wonderful and mighty things. He alone can do those kind of great wonders. And so what did he do? First, he, delivers Moses. Moses gets raised into the royal family. Then he goes into the wilderness for 40 years and then comes back. And God says, hey, your gods want to challenge me? Let's do this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 plagues later, Pharaoh's like, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. So they all leave the next morning, and then later that day, they're like, oh, this is going to be a problem. Let's go get those Israelites back. And here they are. It doesn't say it here in Psalm 136, but if you were Jewish, you know this story. You're up against the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army coming at you the other way. If you don't die, you're going back to slavery. But there's nowhere else to go. Well, what happens? God demonstrates his faithful love to his covenant people, and he opens up a sea so that they can walk through it. And he doesn't permanently open the sea, he just does it so his people can get across. And then, oh, hey, all my people are through. Close it back up. God rescued his people from their slavery. But even on the shores of the Red Sea, his people weren't faithful to him. They're all yelling at Moses, what were you thinking? Now we're all just going to die out here. Instead of dying in Egypt, where at least we had some sort of a life, now we're out here. We got an option of drowning, getting run over by chariots, or being slaves for the next 600 years. Thanks a lot. But God didn't waver. So don't lose sight of the fact, one, your life isn't going to be perfect. But God's love for you will always be perfect. Even in the 400 years of slavery, God did not forget about them. He watched, he kept track, and then he took action. And he sent his deliverer to rescue them from their slavery. Then, once they got on the other side of the Red Sea, verse 15, 16, he led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings, yes, even famous ones like Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land, those two kings, as an inheritance to Israel, his servant. God led his people through the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. But it was not an easy path either. They came to certain lands and they said, hey, we'd like to walk through here because it sure beats walking through the hot desert where there's nothing out there. And these two kings said, no, we don't recognize you as people. You cannot come in. And God did not forget. In his faithful and steadfast love, he said, because they wouldn't let you go through, it's now yours. We're going to give you that land. And that's exactly what happened when they took over the promised land. Even these lands, which were not even part of the original, like, promised dividing lines, got added because these kings did not heed to God. And so God, in his steadfast love that lasts for all of eternity, gave his people a great inheritance. He led them through a long and difficult journey, even when, because it wasn't all that long, I mean, probably like under a year, they made it to the promised land. It didn't take them 40 years to get there. They were there and they wouldn't listen. God said, hey, go in. It's ready. And only two people said, sure, we can do that. The other 10 people are like, what are you, nuts? We're all going to die in there. And so God said, well, because the unfaithfulness of my people, I will be faithful to them for 40 years walking through the desert. I'm going to give them food. I'm going to give them water from random places. I'm going to make birds fly in because they complained about not having enough meat, which I would have been one of those people complaining about not enough meat. I'm going to take care of all of their needs, even in my discipline of them. Yes, they're going to die, but the people will go on. There will be a generation. I'm going to take care of them while they wander around for 40 years in the wilderness because they weren't faithful to me, but I will be faithful to them. And then he does exactly what he said he was going to do to Abraham way back when, before they were enslaved, even in their slavery. He said, I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be yours. And he completes his covenant promises to his people who have been unfaithful to him the entire time. God's steadfast love endured even through slavery and through the wandering in the desert all the way into the promised land. Verses 23 and 24 say that he remembered us in our humiliation or when we were in our lowest places. And he rescued us from our foes, from our enemies. God never forgot his people, and God's never going to forget his people now. Regardless of what we might experience or how bad things are, God's steadfast love endures forever. It is as sure as sunrise is. Verse 25, he gives food to every creature or to all flesh. It's not a hard job for God, as he tells Job. Hey, do you know when these goats in the mountains end up having babies? You know what kind of food this animal eats? Hey, by the way, this animal you're terrified of, it's like my pet. It's like a chihuahua, you know? Like, what are you going to do? God gives food to all creatures. And if he's going to take care of his earth like that, how much more is he going to take care of the people he's entered a covenant with? Because he is not a kind of person, he's not a kind of God who breaks his covenants. So then verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136 talks about the history of God's care for his people to give confidence to his current group of people, to know that in their current circumstances as well as their future circumstances, his faithful love will still be there as it was before, as it is now, as it will be. And in Ephesians, we even see Paul making a connection here to God's faithful covenant fulfilling qualities, in that he provided salvation from our slavery, not just to a foreign power, but to sin. God sent his son into the world, this world, that doesn't really care too much about keeping its covenant with God, knowing that his people would kill him. And that through the greatest turn of events, that is exactly what God would use to draw all sorts of different people to himself, to rescue them from their slavery, to walk with them through their journey of hardship, and to bring them into the promised land where there is rest, dwelling with him as long as his steadfast love endures. So, honestly, we should write a Psalm 136 appendix. Because this is what God did in bringing his people out of their slavery into the land. But we now have been able to see what God has been doing. That, yes, that might be a form or a pattern or a framework in which God has done something even greater than kill off famous kings like Pharaoh and Sihon and Og. He's done things even greater than splitting the Red Sea into two. He went and rescued his people from their sin and from death so that they could live in perfect covenant with him forever, as was the plan before we even were people, before people even existed. From before the foundations of the world, God planned to do this. And not only did he plan to do it, everything he did worked towards that goal, accomplishing that goal. And we, as believers, those who have accepted Jesus' death and said that he is our Savior and our Lord, we will follow him. We are now walking with him. Probably what feels like the wilderness to most of us, because this place is not where we belong. This world's not our home. But just like God did with the famous kings that didn't listen to him, we will inherit it. But this is not it. This is not the end. This isn't the best. But we will inherit it. Jesus said, blessed are those who are meek and lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. We will inherit it, but we will not inherit it because of our relational quality, which isn't that really good news, because our relational quality sure wouldn't end up with us inheriting the earth and living forever. So, let us be reminded, as Psalm 136 so aptly does, on repeat, God's faithful love endures forever. When we look at our lives, when we look at circumstances that may on the surface even not look so good. The question isn't, is God faithfully loving and keeping his covenant? But how? On what side of this multifaceted dice do I see God's steadfast love enduring? What aspect, what measurement of God's character of covenant keeping with me is evident right now? You may be wishing to see on the other side. You may want to be seeing God's faithful love to you looking a certain way. But it should be an anchor point for us to understand it is always there. And we might be just seeing a different side. But it is always important for us to understand that God's love for us endures forever, regardless of what we're doing. Now, just like the Israelites and have walk around the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't do it, but they could still see God's love for them because he didn't leave them. He wandered with them for 40 years to ensure that what he said he would do was done to bring them into the land. God is with us. He's working for our good so that we can be with him, so that we can fully enjoy his said for all of eternity. So just one more time. Let's see if I can back up quick so it's nice and big. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Through your highs, your lows, through the unseen blind corners, God's love is with you. Now, just to throw in a little tidbit here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That mercy that will follow me all the days of my life, same word. His chesed is going to follow you. Each and every turn, change in elevation, his chesed is coming after you. Because he is faithful in his covenant relationships with us. Dear Father, we thank you that our security and our relationship rests solely on you, that you are faithful to execute your covenant, that you are kind in doing so, that you show mercy to us when we do not keep our end of the covenants. We pray that this kind of relational quality that we often will just dub love would overwhelm us when we look at you and how you love us through thick and thin. Help our hearts and souls to be satisfied fully in having a covenant type relationship like that with you. It is often a thing we desire from each other. We dream about. Before we get married, we hope to have in our marriages a kind of love that doesn't go anywhere. Help us to see that it doesn't when it comes from you. And then help us to be people who live that way in our relationship to you, but also to each other. As your word often instructs us, especially in the prophets, help us to chesed with one another. Because you have demonstrated to us that kind of relational quality. Help us to mimic it. Not just so more people could like us, but so that we can demonstrate our thanksgiving and our gratitude for having received it, having done nothing to earn it. Help it to change our relationships with people in our neighborhoods, in our houses, our workplaces. Help us to find the endurance that comes from your heart to keep going in these kind of relationships. Thank you for what you've already accomplished, what is in your word, and what you've done for us by coming after us to rescue us from our sin. Thank you for wandering with us now. Thank you for giving us your spirit as a down payment that proves you will complete it in the end, where we will finally get to dwell with you, where your faithful love is guiding us to, and that we will eventually be changed so that we can also keep covenant with you faithfully for all of eternity. Pray in any way, shape, or form that we are not doing that we are taking your steadfast love for granted and doing life our way, that we would forget it, ditch it, and hang ourselves on you and your steadfast love for us. Help us to begin to grasp the multifaceted love you have for us, and that we can learn to appreciate each and every side as it is beautiful in showing us your steadfast love to us, like each and every cut of a diamond. Help us to value it, even if it might not be the side we want to be looking at right now. Comfort us in our wandering. Give us the confidence that we will make it. And help us to live it out of gratitude so others can see it and then choose to participate in it as well. To see your Son as their Savior, their Lord, and their Rescuer, that wants to enter a covenant relationship that He alone will faithfully complete. We ask this in His name. Amen.